Good morning and welcome. It's great for us to gather together and worship. A big thank you to those who are being creative that we're able to gather. My name is Pastor John. I'm commissioned pastor at Hope Church, and I'm providing some pulpit supply here at Emmanuel. So I thank you for that opportunity, and it's great to be worshiping with you today. We have a few announcements. You've probably seen up at the front there that Jacob and Lisa will be here next Sunday. And today's the last day to give a gift to them through the church. So please put it in the offering pot with a note that it's for Jacob and Lisa. And they'll be not having an outside picnic next week, since at this point health regulations won't allow it. So Jake and Lisa will be outside after the service, just to receive your blessings and goodbyes. Also, we ask for prayer for Judy Ross, Gordon's wife. She's in the hospital with some breathing problems. And if you are finding it hot or uncomfortable and you need a bottle of water or whatever the case may be, please put your hand up at any time during the service, and an elder will get you a bottle of water, and hopefully that will help. I would invite you to follow along this morning in your bulletins. We have a lot of responsive readings this morning back and forth, and we also have for our communion as well. It will be a responsive communion, but there'll be PowerPoint slides up there for you to follow. Our call to worship this morning, if you follow along in your bulletin, comes from Psalm 24, verses 1 to 4. The earth is the Lord's and all that there is in it, the world and those who live in it. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Let us come before God in a time of silent confession. Let us lift up our voices as we sing, "Praise to the Lord the Almighty."
Oh,
Romans 5, 8, and 9 says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Let us come before God, time of confession, as we confess our faith. What do we do that is good? Let us come before God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Through the regeneration of the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, we have come to know you. You've drawn us by the power of the gospel to the light of your word. You have given us grace to receive truth. We were hopeless, and you have given us eternal hope. You have saved us by your grace and mercy. And so as we gather here today in your house of worship, we reflect on your goodness, your sustaining love. And as we continue to journey through these times of worry, fear, distress, times of loss that we all face because of COVID-19, we are grateful that we are able to gather here this morning to offer you all the praise you so rightly deserve. But Father, we also gather here this morning to bring you the prayers of your people. We lift up to you those who are facing health concerns, those who are finding it difficult to schedule appointments with their family doctors. We pray, Father, this morning for those who are struggling with loneliness, as we're careful with self-isolation. We lift up to you those who are hurting, those who are struggling with aging, struggling with employment, struggling with children, struggling with faith, Father. At times these burdens seem too great for us, and so we bring them before you, knowing that the love of the Father will see us through. Help us, Father, each of us, to meet one another in their needs, that they may feel the comfort and presence of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, today we lift up to you our frontline healthcare workers, and we thank you for the calling that you've placed on their lives. We pray for a hedge of protection around them, that they may be kept safe during this time. May you receive the praise and glory, Father, for all that you do. We pray this morning, O Lord, for our government, whether it be local, provincial, federal. We pray that those who may govern wisely, that the decisions that they make may honor and glorify you. And yet, O Father, as we live in a society that seems to push away the church, may you rise up among us leaders who seek to do your will. We pray for the church during the times of closure and those who are opening, and we just ask that you grant wisdom and discernment that this may go well. Continue, Father, to use each of us as your beacons of hope to the community and those who we seek to serve. Father, we do lift up to you this morning the farming community, the gardeners. We pray this morning for rain. As we see that the crops are really starting to struggle under the heat and the lack of rain, Father, we pray that this drought will come to an end. But as we journey through, we pray for faithfulness that you will provide, that we will learn to become more dependent on you and less than ourselves. And so, Father, we pray this morning that Jesus Christ may be fully displayed in us through actions and words, so that others may be drawn into the pure light of the gospel. We ask these things in the name of Jesus' precious name, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us respond to this prayer and this time of coming together praying to God that we sing, Jesus paid it all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray, Father, that you will pour out upon us wisdom and understanding that being taught what is being taught by you in Holy Scriptures. May our hearts and minds, Father, be open to receive all that leads us to life and holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 100. The word of the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. We all have things that we enjoy doing. Hobbies is usually the term that's used, and I have a few hobbies. I enjoy watch collecting, and I enjoy reading. And I really enjoy reading books on Christian life, Christian faith. And every now and again, you will read a book that will stick with you. It's a book that has an impact on your life. And many years ago, I read a book by Dr. Mark Lee. And the book is called Humor is No Laughing Matter. And in this book, he helps you to appreciate your own sense of humor and how you could use that to your advantage. In this book, he illustrates important insights for all Christians to consider. He tells of his father-in-law. He was a devout man. He was a man who lived his life faithfully, fulfilling all the Christian disciplines. You see, he attended church. He was a man who had a prayer life. He went to Bible study. When he had opportunities, he faithfully witnessed to unbelievers. But to his family and friends, he seemed to be a man who was lonely. He appeared to be a man who was somewhat judgmental. He was a man whose glass was always half empty rather than half full. He and his friends saw him as a man who rarely expressed any joy or optimism. Dr. Lee says in his book, he never saw any bantering going back and forth between the father-in-law and other family members because in his life, everything was dead serious all the time. It was like he was in business mode. He describes his father-in-law like this. He says, somewhere in the course of my life, my father-in-law made the impulse of joy a thing of the past. One takes that pattern, he says, when your eyes are constantly looking downward, when you always are looking at your problems, the monotony, you never have enough time. Dr. Lee said, this man never looks up. And he says, when we look up, we get joy. Well, what is joy? It's been said that happiness is an emotion and joy is an attitude. Emotions come and go, but attitudes come and grow. It's unlike much of our contemporary society. The Bible does not confuse the words joy with happiness. You see, happiness is that emotional state that is typically dependent on circumstances. The biblical concept of joy in our life involves a deeper reality. Joy includes the condition of being genuine well-being that is marked by a confidence in your life. It is the hope and the trust that extends beyond our finite perspectives. Happiness is temporary. Joy is more a process that's often developed most profoundly during periods of chaos and suffering. Joy It's that deep, sustaining joy of the Lord that comes from the assurance that He is always with us. And He will deliver us from the present difficulties, as well as from sin, from evil, from the sufferings of this world. It's like seeing the stars and seeing the love and kindness that we share in one another. You see God. You see the ultimate victory that we are all called to do. It's not another job. It's the knowledge that everything will be all right for you and I because we are placed in the palm of God's hands. Dr. Lee discussed these traits with his wife, who was well aware of them growing up in that household. Having lived with their whole household in her childhood and teenage years, she was concerned that as she got older, she too might develop this similar joyless outlook in life. So Dr. Lee and his wife covenanted together to spend time to study and find that joy that was missing in her life. It was that joy in life that God intends for all of us. And it was after her father's funeral, she stated, "I never saw my father laugh one time." Many years ago, after Joanne and I got married, we decided that no matter what life throws at us, no matter what happens, no matter how down and out we were going to be, we would look for the joy in all situations. That has turned out to be one incredibly tough thing to do. With four kids, and sometimes they got into trouble, and that was pretty hard to find joy in that. And it was pretty hard to find joy in my wife falling 3 years ago, breaking her leg, and is now heading back for more surgery on that when the doctor told her that was a life-altering accident. And yet being able to come together to the Lord and draw on the strength of Jesus, knowing that it will and in His time come together. For we know the greatest thing we can experience are the greatest blessings in our lives because we have learned to look beyond the situation and to the hope that we have in the future. It can jolt us back into reality when something happens and we look at each other and question, and we do. Where are you going to find the joy in that? Back to Mark Lee's book for a brief moment. You think about this story for a moment. You perhaps realize that here is a man he describes as perhaps maybe not as uncommon as we think. There's this perception out there among some people, and they actually live it to the fullest, that being a follower of Jesus Christ is a somber, sober experience. There are some who actually leave joy out of their life for the sake of holiness. It would appear to them that you cannot experience joy and holiness at the same time. And I sometimes wonder if we see that in churches, and we see it maybe more than we would like to believe. I overheard someone make a comment on when I was out having a church visit, and they said, especially when they were new people attending worship. And they said, "Sometimes I wonder if people are constantly attending funerals rather than celebrations." And I love the Psalms. I love Psalm 100. It is one of my favorite Psalms. But it is a Psalm, all of the Psalms will express a range of emotion that any one of us can go through. And each one of the Psalms describes a perspective in any situation regarding life. One of my professors at Tyndale said to me, he says, "John, no matter what life throws at you, there is a psalm for that." Quite often when I lead worship, it will be one of the opening calls to worship. For centuries, Christian congregations have sung William Keith's paraphrase of this psalm, published in 1551. The words summarize the message of the psalm, and they help worshipers give thanks to the Lord. Sometimes it's that traditional doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It's seen as a fitting climax to the collection of what we call the Royal Psalms. It sums up the emphasis of God's sovereign rule, his goodness to the people, the responsibility of all nations acknowledging him, and the importance of God's people exalting and worshiping him. Psalm 100 represents the biblical perspective on joy and the celebration of worship. It is that liberating experience of being in the presence of God. What happens is that joy we experience in our lives, it radiates to others. We experience different perspectives on the situations that each one of us will face. We tend to have a different perspective on the situations you're facing. Your glass then is already half full, but it's only half full because you have been sipping on it. Billy Graham once said, no matter what the climate is, no matter what the troubles are, no matter what the difficulties are, there is joy for the child of God, because joy is produced supernaturally by the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Psalm 100 is the only psalm that's called a psalm of grateful praise. Older translations of the Bible call it a psalm of thanksgiving. It's the beloved part of the heritage of the Christian church for centuries. This psalm, from the very beginning to the very end, is about worshiping God. It's the overflowing of joy in our hearts. And if we look carefully at this psalm this morning, we can divide and study it and see that it's basically a psalm in two sections. The first section deals with why we should praise God, followed by how. Why should we praise God? Well, the purpose of this message, six reasons, and they're all dealing with the nature of God and why we should praise him. First point, God is our creator. Verse 3 said, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. This verse directly deals with the battle that rages in our modern world between evolution and biblical creation. The battle rages on today as evolution is taught in most secular schools. And yet it is nothing but an unproven theory. And I truly love how the writer of this psalm, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't stutter, he doesn't apologize when he says, God created. It's a tragedy that so many in our modern and social ills of our society is viewed evolution as foundational. The Bible is clear. The Bible teaches us that we are created. We are unique in that we bear his image. And as a result, God deserves to be worshipped. God owns us. The psalmist says, we are his people, in verse 3. Christians belong to God in two different ways. First, through creation. God made us for himself, and it's obvious we belong to him. Think about it for a moment. If you paint a picture, you create something out of wood, or if you even were to bake a lovely cake, you created it. It's yours. Every craftsman or craftswoman is the owner of what they create. And secondly, we are God's through the redeeming blood of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23 state that we were bought out of the marketplace of sin by the price of Christ's shed blood. Because he bought us, we are his. It's precisely why God deserves our expressions of allegiance and loyalty manifested through our praise. Another point is God is our leader. Not only is God our owner, but he is our leader as well. Verse 3 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. The psalmist pictures God as a shepherd who leads us in the spirit of what we read in Psalm 23. He leads us in green pastures. He leads us in still waters, in paths of righteousness. We are protected by his rod and staff. We are even led through the valley of the shadow of death. I understand the importance of caring for livestock and their dependence on owners. And it's amazing to consider that God, to like us, is a good shepherd to his sheep. Jesus Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep in John 10, 11, and 14. There are many people who raise sheep. There are many people who look after livestock. And they understand this point well. The shepherd never leaves the sheep. A few years ago, I was on congregational prayer at Hope Church and at a cow calving. You need to be there when that happens, or you should be. Things happen. I waited to the very last minute to go to church. I was late. I entered into church quickly. I led the congregational prayer and I left and went back home to care for the new birth. For all of us, each one of us, we have a shepherd who loves us, who cares for us, who's protecting us at all times, who meets every one of our needs. To live under the watchful care and the faithful provision of God himself is definitely a reason to give him praise. God's our sustainer. The last verse of Psalm 100 says that the Lord is good. And if you follow the news and see all the suffering and what has gone on in the last little while in the news, there are many people who think that God must not be good or must be amoral for what's happening in the world today. Psalmists would disagree. God is good all the time in every way. And I love it when the congregation, when a pastor says the line, God is good all the time. Amen. It would never be fair for me to say that we never, or in any believer's life, that we would question the goodness of God. I think if we think of what's all gone on in the world today, people question that. Why? Why is their cry? Why does God let this happen? And sometimes the hardest thing for us is to face the truth. That's told to us in Romans 8, 28, 29. For we know all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. We must remember that we must not judge God to be good because we judge him good. He's good because it is his eternal nature to be so. Reflect for a moment how God has sustained you during a difficult time in your life, and you will realize God is truly worthy of all praise. God's our Savior. In verse 5, we see God's mercy is everlasting. Mercy is best defined as not receiving something bad that we truly deserve. Mercy is God withholding the punishment you and I rightfully deserve. Grace is God not only withholding the punishment, but offering the most precious gifts instead. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is such a powerful verse. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by the works, and no one can boast. If we have nothing, or if you feel you have nothing else to praise God for, you praise him for his everlasting mercy. Reflect for a moment how much God loves us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, so each one of us can have everlasting life. The gift of grace that God pours out in our lives. It's truly humbling and must never take it for granted. God's our successor and we praise him for that. Because God is the one who continues to be God from generation to generation. God's faithfulness never ends. I think a lot of you can reflect on the fact that perhaps your grandparents went to church. Your parents went to church. Maybe you're a new believer and you're the beginning of the first generation that goes to church. But God's faithfulness goes from generation to generation. We have four kids and they tell me they go to church wherever they're living and they're all over the place. I believe it and I don't question it. I turn it over to God and I pray for them. And I know that God's faithfulness will never end. It flows from one generation to the next, and it will continue until Christ returns. In this psalm, these are six excellent reasons to praise God. all contained in these short verses. But what I love about this psalm, for each one of us, it's an instructional psalm. It tells us how we're to praise God. And in that, it gives us four examples. We start with thanksgiving. We're to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise in verse 4. In other words, we're to enter worship expectantly, energetically. I think so often we come to church and we have this heavy burden on our lives. We feel we just cannot worship. We can't focus on other things. And we need to come to worship to get the focus off ourselves and put it on God where it belongs. When we do that, we become spiritually much healthier. God is Lord and not us. And I think so oftentimes we see worship when it's about us. What can God do for us? And it's the opposite, because we must be praising God, thanking God for what he has done. When you're preparing to come to worship on a Sunday morning, reflect back on what God has done through your life through the last week. Think of the close calls, the situations that didn't develop. If you do that, it'll help you develop a sense of thanksgiving. It will place you in a space of wonder and awe as you worship. We shout for joy. Depending on what version of the Bible you read, some versions say make a joyful noise. Others say shout for joy. One of my classes, I had to attend worship elsewhere as part of my studies. And I went to another church, and it was a church in Oshawa. This church made a lot of noise. I mean, an awful lot of noise. They praised, they sang, they shouted hallelujah, they praised the Lord. And I questioned that after the service, and I was told that it was important for them to be loud and to make noise. And I wondered if the word noise or shout were words that were just justified for simply being loud, yet without any regard to the quality of noise. But literally, if you look at that through the Hebrew lens, it says, shout, as different translations explain it, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. I think we'd be surprised if we were able to go back in time and witness what Israel's worship was like. If we study the Psalms closely, we see they literally shouted with praise. It's odd though, isn't it? We go to a hockey game whenever that happens again, and we will shout and cheer. We go to another sporting event as well. And yet somehow we don't tell others, we don't shout out the goodness of God as we enter worship. We sometimes come with this heavy burden. Our worship needs to be active. This psalm tells us we need to be active, not passive. It tells us we need to be energetic, not boring. It tells us we need to be vocal, not silent. We need to be proactive, praising God. We can even do it in times of petition. We come before God also with singing. Second verse of Psalm 100 says we're to come before his presence with singing. And I truly believe that we're able to come together to lift our voices in praise. We're setting the words of praise to music. Many years ago, we had a guest pastor. And after singing opening songs, he looked at us as a congregation and he says, "Man, you guys can sing. You sure can't smile." And perhaps he says you could combine the two. Have some joy in your worship. Music, he said, is one of the most meaningful ways for us to draw into the presence of the Lord. I don't believe it's possible for us to have a thorough understanding of the biblical redemption, have experienced it, and not be eager to praise God through song. It's possible some people maybe not experience that joy when it comes to being redeemed. Thomas Watson once wrote, "It's a sign of oil of grace that's been poured into the heart and the oil of gladness in on the face." The third point is that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. In verse 2. Throughout Scripture, we see the ideas of service and worship are so intertwined through Scripture. The Old Testament, we see that those who served the Lord in the temple service were the same ones who led the people in worship. Any Christian today who's serving the Lord is worshiping the Lord at the same time. Whether on Sunday or whether during the week, whatever you're doing in the church, for the church, in that you are worshiping the Lord. You will see that it is spiritually directed, spiritually empowered service to worship the Lord. And I often wonder if many Christians today have no gladness in their worship of the Lord because they're not serving Him with gladness. We're doing it out of a sense of duty. Are you able to see how this statement connects to one another? So often we fail to serve with gladness and we often fall into that criticizing Him with gladness. I went and visited someone one time who'd left the church and they're no longer worshiping anywhere. And they know what's wrong with the church. And you can often see it that when they know what's wrong with the church, they are the ones who were the least active. It is significant for each one of us to worship genuinely, to have that important influence on our children and those who are new to the faith. Psalm 100, my absolute favorite psalm. Clifford Lewis's poem is such a powerful illustration of Psalm 100. Allow me to read it for you this morning. For all the gifts that thou dost send, for every kind and loyal friend, for prompt supply of all my need, for all that's good in word and deed, for gift of health along life's way, for strength to work day to day, I give thee humble thanks. For ready hands to help and cheer, for listening ears thy voice to hear, for yielded tongue thy love to talk, for willing feet thy paths to walk, for open eyes thy words to read, for loving heart thy will to heed, I give thee humble thanks. For Christ who came from heaven above from the cross and His redeeming love, for His mighty power to seek and save, for His glorious triumph o'er the grave, for the lovely mansions in the sky, for His blessed coming by and by, I give thee humble thanks. Simply put, if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Word of God, we will reveal it in a way that we worship God. Instead of imitating the world, we will be led by the Word and the Spirit in that we will be joyful to the Lord. We will be submissive to the Lord. We will be thankful to the Lord. And the world will see the difference in each one of us. Let's worship God with thanksgiving. Let us shout with joy to the Lord. Let us come before Him with singing. Let us serve Him with gladness that shows in our lives throughout the coming week. Praising God is the highest use of man's faculties. When you contemplate the attributes of God and what has happened in your lives, and there are times when you look back and say, only God could have done that. You see that God's goodness, mercy, and faithfulness reveals so much about Him in our lives. And the more you contemplate that, the more you will praise Him. Let us pray. Loving God, here among all of us today, may our hearts cry out, God, You are really with us, worshiping You. The gospel of Your grace frees us to fall down and worship You in humility, not humiliation, in gratitude, not groveling, in repentant faith, not uncertain penitence. In the assurance of Christ's righteousness, Father, we pray that as we gather, may we enjoy freedom to worship You the way You deserve, and may we delight in that. May our worship and our lives be saturated with the joy in knowing the truth and grace of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you entered the sanctuary this morning, each one of you were given a little cup. On the top, there is a little tab you're to pull back, and underneath there is your wafer. And the second one will be the juice, the wine. I believe it's juice. And when you are finished, please take it out with you and put it in the garbage. This morning we have gathered to worship God, and we share together at the table of life. I would invite you to please follow the PowerPoint slides responding as they come up. Come to the table that the Lord has prepared for you. The bread of forgiveness and the wine of release. We thank you, Lord, for your good gifts to us. Come to the table and sit down beside him. The Lord wants you to join in the feast. Please respond. We come, Lord Jesus, just as we are. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God for this invitation. In countless ways, the Lord has shown us grace and mercy. You've invited us to eat all that you've made right from the very beginning. You have reserved for us a place in the heavenly banquet table, so that as an honored guest in Christ's name, you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit in him, that we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. Therefore, we join our voices with the whole creation to bless your holy name. Thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord. His life and death and resurrection opens to us the way of everlasting life. Blessed be your name. We give thanks to God the Father for sending us his Son, Jesus Christ. And at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup as he did, we will proclaim his death until he comes. We also proclaim our faith in his promise, signed and sealed in the sacrament that which we now share. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Dying, you destroyed death. Rising, you restored life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and on these your gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful to this task in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into your loving embrace, into the wholeness of your kingdom. We pray now that your kingdom to come in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray by saying, "Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Together, we who are many are one body, for we all share the same loaf. The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared for us his table. For all who love him, for all who truly believe alone in him for their salvation, all who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who desire to live in obedience to the Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. The gifts of God for the people of God. The body of Christ given for you. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Christ shed for you. Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of our sins. People of God, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us now praise his holy name with thanksgiving. That through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, and with all the unity of the Holy Spirit, may all glory and honor be yours, Almighty God, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only one God, our Savior, be the glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let us go out with joy in serving the Lord by singing our closing song, I Then Shall Live.
Thank you.
Go with joy and serve the Lord.